We're going to continue on. Last week we were in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to just go right back in and dive in at 21, and we'll just continue on. Sometimes I'm trying to find a place to put my notes, my Bible. That can be a challenge, but that's okay. We're going to read. Last week we looked at how Jesus called the disciples, a few of them. And we kind of ended off there. And after he talks, he calls James and John. They leave immediately. Again, if any one of you wants to recall how this happens, it's happened in your life. Many of us came to the Lord and we dropped what we were doing, meaning we dropped what our lives were doing. We dropped the way we were walking midstream. There's a beautiful part. I remember the first time reading my Bible as a believer. And I remember looking at how the disciples just, you know, they're in the boat and they jump out and follow them. And I thought it incredible. And the Lord really prompted to my heart how really all of us believers, we got born again and it was midstream. Things changed. They shifted. You know what I'm saying? But it says they had followed him, right? Then in verse 21 of chapter 1 of Mark, they said they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And it goes on. It says, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is really worth noting because the thing is, we don't understand sometimes the issue of authority. And when it comes to the Word, Jesus was the Word become flesh. So his very being was truth. His very everything was Word. In fact, it says in the beginning the Word was with God, and it says later that the Word, it became flesh. Now, the reason this was different, the Pharisees, let's look at the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It says that Jesus taught as one having authority, not as the what? Not as the scribes. And couple differences here. The difference between the scribes, the Pharisees, all of them, when they taught, they passed information. Maybe they believed it true. But the information, the truth of God, really, even from the things Jesus says, it didn't have authority in their life. It didn't run their life. I want to explain this is very critical for all of us because I want to speak with authority. You want to speak with authority. And there's something God really has for the believer. And I've seen this through the years. But if the Word, you know, rules over you and it can rule through you. And if we believe what we're saying when we're talking the Word, if the truth affects us, when we share that truth back out, it does have an authority. I understand something. The Word of God, the truth of God is what really in many ways it runs our life, does it not? It guides us in our morals. It guides us in decision making when, you know, and that is if you allow it to. The Pharisees were so busy passing information. Now remember something. Just to go back a little bit to something Jesus said, even in Matthew, he said, because the Pharisees have sat themselves in the seat of Moses, meaning the law of Moses, do all that they tell you, but do not do as they do. And basically, what Jesus was saying even then is, listen, they are telling the truth. And the truth they're telling, listen to them. But the truth does not run their life. They don't do what they teach. They don't obey what they teach. So the authority of the law, they cheated it. They cheated the law. They cheated. They went around, you know, they did a back around sometimes with certain verses and tried to say there was a reason they weren't obeying. So Jesus obviously was going to speak with authority. He's the Son of God. But we sons and daughters of God, there is a desperate need to speak with authority. And this is interesting because, again, the authority we speak with will rarely ever, it will not exceed the authority the Word has over us. And what I mean is if I say to you some lofty scripture and say, this is awesome, and walk in the Spirit so you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm walking in the flesh all the time, it's going to come off really flat. What I'm sharing with you is truth, but it doesn't really reign over me. And I think it's really critical. And even when we speak this stuff, I always put a disclaimer, is I'm not even talking perfect perfection, but I'm talking consistency. Jesus taught as one having authority. The Pharisees and the scribes did not. The Word of God had no authority in their life. In fact, to sum up how literally the Word of God had no authority in the Pharisees or even the scribes, they crucified the Word become flesh. They crucified Jesus. So ultimately, they had no sense of the truth. They could repeat it. And I think a lot of times we are dotting our I's and, you know, are watching our grammar and translating correctly. But the issue of the Scripture having an authority in my life and speaking to my situations and having a definite authority, meaning when I get into a situation, even if I'm corrected, I look at the Word of truth and I go, you know what? I'm going to bow to that truth. That truth is authority to me because that is God. And because that is God, I'm going to change this. Or if we're walking consistently, that authority runs and rules my life. In even simpler ways, how do we talk to people about the fruits of the Spirit unless we know some of them? How do we really repeat it to them unless we've known the peace of God? Unless some of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and we can go on the whole thing. But again, the authority that the Word has over you is really, obviously we know this is a choice. How many times do we get hit with the authority of the Word? And we do two things. We either obey it or we exceed it. We either listen to what it's trying to tell us or we ignore what it's trying to tell us. I really believe this is critical because we've paid great deals to getting the beliefs right, and none of that is bad. But sometimes we've paid very little attention, okay, to whether those beliefs were really guiding us. Therefore, we can repeat stuff to people. And I've actually seen people go through the transition to where they wanted to speak with authority, and the truth of God was affecting their lives. There's no doubt about it. And as they spoke in an area, they spoke as one with having authority because they believed it. They knew it to work. This is really critical. And the enemy comes against, what does the enemy come against? And if you watch what's going on right now, he comes against the Word all the time. He comes against God's version, God's truth, and tries to establish another truth. You know, it's interesting. When the fire gets on and it gets higher on the body of Christ in America, the ability to speak with authority, but to even live under authority with Christ is going to be really critical. Because if somebody comes to attack the truth I hold to, and it has no sway in my life, it doesn't move me, it doesn't change me, it doesn't affect me, I'm more apt to give up the truths I hold because you're going to hold dear what guides you. You're not going to hold dear a stack of beliefs that you've never utilized or you've never let affect your life. You know, I think about the new politics, and I'm not getting political, but I thought about even when I looked at Chick-fil-A being denied certain cities because of their hate rhetoric. I mean, this is what you have to understand. If you're 20 here, maybe you didn't live long enough to see this, but I will tell you something. If you're above that and you understand what they're actually saying is they're just a Christian company with Christian values. This has come to a point now where people are completely out of the closet with this kind of hate against the truth, where they're trying to ban businesses that have a Christian value. 15 years ago, you wouldn't hear to this. It would never have happened. Now, the senators are thanking the council that they put pressure on them, and they're not going to have them at a particular airport because they have a language of hate and discrimination. So what's out of the closet, and there's a really important reason I'm stressing this, because what's out of the closet now is that Christian belief is hate rhetoric. This is no longer a far-fetched idea that's coming, that may come in a few years, that you may see. It is now, it is today, you are dealing with it. The reason that I'm even speaking, we're in Mark, and I want to hang in Mark for a bit and teach you guys out of Mark, but I just want to say this. It's really critical, guys. We're there already. There's no future government that will say that biblical beliefs are hate rhetoric. We're there. And we're there so much so that a business that says they're Christian and holds to traditional Christian values are now denied access to cities to work in. We're there already, guys. The day has come. It's no longer coming. It's here. Now, I'm not trying to get you fired up about Chick-fil-A and where they serve their food. But what I am trying to explain to you is the need for you to have authority and to speak with authority. In this element right now, you could be in one of a dozen crowds and people can be talking and people can be sharing in one of a dozen crowds right now. And you even saying, that's just a biblical belief. That's just what Christians have believed this for two millennia. There's nothing weird. The rhetoric is not hateful. Because if I say something is wrong, it doesn't mean I hate you for practicing it. These are fundamentals because we are already under attack. And for the people that think it's funny, this is what's hysterical. I've preached this stuff for a long time, well over a decade. I've had people wince, grin, giggle when I'm teaching it like, it's just not true. It is true. This isn't some future world we live in. This is the now world we live in. But the need to speak with authority is important because your beliefs will be challenged. It's interesting. People even in the world like the belief of love, you know, or of God, and that God is just this big cushy, he's like a big sugar daddy. But the aspect of the Lord and his ways, his word, his will, his commands, God is so much deeper than one emotion. But this is important because we have to speak with authority. But the church, much of the church, has departed from truth. And in any era, this has actually happened. In fact, the funny thing is, we are not to the point where the early Christians were at all. There was martyrdom going on for the name of Jesus. So if anybody thinks, you know, the world's getting really dark, it's never been this dark. It's been very dark. They've been massacring Christians and killing Christians for millennia. And quite frankly, we haven't remotely caught up to this, and even what I'm saying today doesn't put us nearly in that category. But as I just read this article, it wasn't the end of the world. I know this is going on, but I'm thinking, you know, and the senator's thanking the council of the city from stopping that restaurant because they have a hate rhetoric, and it's like, no, it's biblical rhetoric. Now, the other question is, so you are saying the Bible has hateful language in it. You are saying the scripture itself, the very thing that God commanded, and when we get into some of this, it is actually the Torah on Mount Sinai. We're not even getting into Paul preaching, but God himself. But this is why I'm saying authority is important, not even really to tackle this particular issue. But as the enemy comes, he comes and he comes against truth. He hates it. He hates it with a passion. And isn't it interesting, with all the beliefs that are in the world and all the cultic beliefs and all the false beliefs and all the bizarre beliefs, all of them get a wash, but you get into actual, whether Judeo-Christian, biblical beliefs, and the world flies off. And what even gets more interesting is even there are parallel religions that treat that subject the same way. Yes. They get a total pass. Yes. That's where it gets real interesting. How is that? How is that that other religions that are false, that actually preach a lot harsher in this area of sexuality, they get a pass? You don't hear a word about them. But they're pitching and the senator's going off, and yet there are even businesses that have Islamic owners free pass. When Islamic owner was filmed, and I watched this guy go to six bakeries that were Islamically owned and asked them if they could do a gay wedding cake, and they said they could not, but they referred him to another. That was totally fine. It never even made the press. But when the Christian baker said, I can't do it for my conscience in Christ, they were sued. Mm-hmm. There's a reason, because truth is hated. Truths that are like other truths connected to false religions don't garner the vitriol and the venom. But Jesus does. But Jesus was different, because at the time he comes down in the flesh and he's talking and he's preaching, he speaks with authority. He is the Word become flesh, but his children, me and you, we will speak with authority as long as that authority really is over our lives. Otherwise, we'll just be passing information that we say is true, but it is definitely not true enough to affect the way we do things. It is definitely not true enough to correct us if we're in error. It is definitely not true enough to bring us to repentance. Even as believers, if things happen in our life and we need to repent. I love the fact that he was teaching with authority, and it's interesting because he was saying much of the same things that the rabbis, the scribes, and the Pharisees were saying before he even came. Think about the difference when they say they were amazed. It says amazed. The word in Greek is a really strong word. They were amazed. They were amazed. They said because he taught them as one having authority, he taught them, not as the scribes. Think about this for a second. I say this not to toughen you up, because toughness only comes from the Spirit of God. I could give you a pep talk and work you into an emotional kind of frenzy, but that's not really where toughness comes from. Toughness also comes from your dependency. When it talks about authority, does it guide you? There's all kinds of opportunities in your life, whether it's with trust, whether it's with compromise. I mean, we could go soup to nuts, where you're going to feel that challenge and you're going to say, you know what? I want to bring this. I'm under the authority of the King, and I want to bring this under his authority. And he rules. You know, it's interesting. Christ's ruling is often seen in our obedience. That's a fact. You know, it's interesting. You know, and I've seen people witness, and I've seen other people say, because they were so, Jesus really didn't affect them. And I've seen sinners say about other Christians, they talk about this wonderful Jesus, but he's definitely not enough for them. They're still searching out for something else. And I always tell people when I hear that, well, they're a believer, but they need to get a hold of Jesus, because he's wonderful, and you don't seek other saviors. You don't seek other things once you've really met him. He is it. But the important part for me and for you is that we understand this authority, because authority is getting challenged. Now, here's the deeper part, and this is just one example. That, you know, I myself realize there's a whole slew of things that we could talk about. But I bring it up only because it's recent in the last few days of something that caught my eye. And, you know, it's funny. The church, I don't know how much the church realizes right now that we've come here. A lot of Christians will say, yeah, I know. But do we actually understand what's being accused now? Do we understand that how acceptable it is? Do we understand that even when you get into the term hate rhetoric, it's a real, real, it's real. You should take notice of that. And for those who thought that day would never come, they are grossly wrong. For those who thought people that said this were extreme, well, they were totally wrong. They missed it. And it's interesting. I say this when it comes to the word and authority and our need to defend, is because it's almost like putting a frog in water. You know, you put it in hot water, it jumps. You put it in water and sit it there and turn the heat up slow, it'll burn alive. Mm-hmm. In a lot of ways, the way Satan has approached the church very much so has been that. He has turned the heat up very slowly. He has made no sudden move so as to alert your senses, to alert your conscience, to alert your spirit, to bother it. And let me tell you something. I say this, I believe, a little more prophetically. In your life, this is many times the way he brings compromise and death. He works it in so slow, gradual, gentle. It doesn't even look threatening. He turns the heat out on the water when you're in the water. He brings it up slowly until you're consumed. This is how it works many times. We need to focus on that. I've had people say, you know, I want to speak with authority. And sometimes people make a mistake and go, well, the Word of God is authority, so I'll speak with authority if I quote it. But I always tell people, listen, what authority does it have in your life? That's really what's going to determine a lot of what you say. Does it work for you? If it doesn't work for me, how do I tell somebody else how it works? It can work. If I don't believe it, how do I tell someone else to believe it? And if I do tell them to believe it, I'm the proof text. I always have been, always will be. This is basic Christianity. But the thing you're watching right now, like I said, I've watched this for years. It doesn't freak me out, because if you read the scripture, this was coming. It's never been a secret. Think about this for a minute. We should be going, I'm so surprised. I can't believe the world hates Jesus. Well, it hated him all the way back 2,000 years ago. It still hates him today. So none of this is me trying to be an alarmist, but just trying to wait, you know, get you. And I read that, and again, there's a lot of other cases like that. That's one of many. But I found it interesting that you get a U.S. sitting U.S. senator praising a commerce for disallowing a business with Christian values in it. That's really what happened. Mm-hmm. Take away the words hate rhetoric. That's what happened. Mm-hmm. Traditional Christian values. Mm-hmm. So let's rewrite the letter. I thank the council of so-and-so city for not allowing a business that holds to Christian values and believes in biblical Christianity from being in this location. What's interesting is if you were to approach that senator and say, do you understand what you said? He'd argue all day with you. Well, that's your view. Well, you know, the funny thing is, no, that's been the church's view for 2,000 years. It's been the Jews' view for 5,000 years. And this is what's interesting about that. Many times people, they're ignorant of faith. They don't understand it. Many times, even when I've read commentary, people trying to understand Christianity, many times they're like, you don't have a clue. And you're writing a whole article on something you know not of. You don't even understand the history. You don't understand anything. You got on Google and typed a few keywords in and see what you could find, and then you wrote an article. It would help if you actually knew what you were talking about. So this is a part, and there's a reason I hit on this hard, because I know that God wants to use all of you guys in different situations to speak with authority, absolute authority. Now, saying that, you might go, well, that's good, that's what I want. Now, I will say this, speaking with authority can bring both joy and pain. You can both be accepted and ostracized, you know what I mean? I've said the same thing in two situations and been loved in one and absolutely rejected in another. That's fine. I don't worry about the effect the truth will have. I think it's just important to know that it's the truth. Now, he goes on after this, okay? They were amazed because he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So I want you to think about this because, and I'm going to say this one more time. I've seen a lot of people, they parse out the truth correctly. They make sure their intellectual talking points are right on what it means. It doesn't affect their lives. This cannot be. And they have a sense in the power of the word when it's not powerful to them. And I can tell you, I've watched people where the word has a root in their life. And I've watched them speak. And I've seen the authority out of so many of, and even talking to you guys, where you understand that, where you believe that's authority. That's a beautiful thing. Now it goes on after this, because he has that effect, and it says in verse 23, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. So there's an amazing thing where, you know, sometimes it's interesting. People say, I'm going to go find devils to cast out. And I will tell you, if Jesus is manifesting in you, many times they will find you. That's a fact. Jesus would come into a city. I want you to think about this. The Son of God would come into a city, and demoniacs would meet him at the edge of the city. Now, I'd say that's a sensitivity. I don't know about you guys. It's funny when you enter a city with a population of thousands, and then all of a sudden you're looking, and you realize that Jesus comes near the border, and the devils come and greet him and say, what do we have to do with you? Are you going to destroy us before the time? Even insinuating that the devils know too, that the gig is up eventually. And yet they're doing their best to damage, to pervert, to corrupt, to damage Christians that they can do. Now here's the beautiful thing about it. As he's doing this, he comes out speaking with authority. The demons come up. They know who you are, the Holy One of God. And he says, be quiet and come out of him. Sometimes I've said, you know, people said, you got to name, you know, ask the spirit its name to cast it out. And I just, you know, I watched Jesus ask one demoniac the name. And even then the demoniac said, Legion, we are many. And the demon himself didn't identify himself, but there was a crowd. And people actually put this many times into deliverance ministry. If you don't say their name, they can't come out. And that's just simply not true. Now, I will say this. I've cast demons out, and certain things come to my spirit and called on certain spirits, whether it's spirit of this, spirit of that, and that's fine. I'm not saying that's all wrong. But the requirement of always saying, you know, I saw a girl manifest demons and do things physically that aren't humanly possible. And I'll never forget this deep voice coming out of her mouth, one that she did not have. And the person's trying to cast the demon out, and he says, what's your name, spirit? And his darnest thing, the voice said, what do you want it to be? I thought, yeah, just cast that demon out, okay? Jesus said, be quiet, come out. Now, again, if you look for the subject of demonic deliverance, there's a million books on it, this thick, all of them. Now, I'm sure there's great books out there. But at the same breath, I think we need a biblical return to biblical deliverance sometimes. And sometimes we do, as a human being, I admit, I'm probably got a religious spirit that likes symbols and more religious kind of things. And yet sometimes Jesus said, shut up, come out. Simple. Shut up, come out. I love this, though, because it happens, and the spirit throws the person into a convulsion, and the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. So, you know what? Here's the interesting thing, too. I think about the authority of the name of Jesus. Again, different subject. As we are walking in Christ, we've been bought by Christ, by his blood, okay? And the authority in the name of Jesus is because of who you are in Christ through his blood. And it's interesting, though, because we go to the, he spoke the word with authority, but then we see Jesus' authority as to casting a demon out. And when you are casting a demon out, it is in the name of Jesus and that name alone. And trust me, I've seen violent, violent reactions that kind of stunned me when I was a younger believer. But that's the fact, all right? And it goes on, you know, these two things. It says again, now check this out. Verse 22 says, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Go down to verse 27, the demon comes out and says, and they were all amazed. You know what's beautiful? If we pray and we say, Jesus, you know, be manifest in us. Be manifest. I'm going to work today. Jesus, be manifest in me. And I'm not even saying we're aiming for a particular result, but our heart to say, Jesus, live through me today. You may want to do something through me. I have no idea what it is. I'm on my way to work. You know, I do the same thing every day and build the same cogs, but that doesn't mean the day won't be different. It doesn't mean an opportunity will not arise. But Jesus, use me. Jesus, manifest in me. Jesus, manifest through me. You know why? Because when he does, people do get amazed. Now, people would say, are you saying everybody likes that? No, some people will hate it. I actually believe you could raise a dead person and some would worship the Lord and give glory to God. I believe others would slap you and tell you to stop doing that. Absolutely. Because again, truth hits different people different ways. And I want to tell you something. I believe Jesus will be manifesting himself more and more through the church. And you know, I hear that testimony today. This is what Jesus does. He's really good at doing this. He's really good at doing this. And I know that there's two sides to it. Those who are touched, those who are healed, those who are delivered, they will praise the name of Jesus. The enemy will not sit still for that. If you really want to see him bare his teeth, watch Jesus truly be manifest. You know, I figured out a long time ago that the devil doesn't even really mind religion even with the name of Jesus. He doesn't. He minds Jesus destroying his works. That's what ticks him off. That's what ticks him off. Think about this for a minute. 1 John, and I wrote it down, says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, it only makes sense that as he is in you, you too are going to destroy the works of the devil, whether that is casting a demon out of somebody, whether that is you speaking that word with authority and that truth freeing men and women up. Either way, Jesus has come to destroy. And I love the word destroy. It didn't say he came to injure or hurt. He said he came to destroy the works of the devil. Point blank. Now, I know there's two wars going on because sometimes Jesus has to destroy the works of the devil in the church. I get that. And he does. And then the sons and daughters of God need to go out into the world and God will use you to destroy the works of the devil. This is another reason I want to say this. When we get in a situation and we speak truth and God uses us and sometimes we get a bad reaction and we make people angry. Well, you've got to understand something. And I say be loving, be tactful. You know, I've seen people where they're absolutely rude and they think they're being persecuted for Jesus and I'm just telling them you're being rude. So you can even say hard truths, but you say them in love. But the thing is, the enemy will never take kindly to you stealing from him in his what he regards stealing. He will never take kindly when souls are set free through your word. When you have spoken the gospel, he never takes it well. He's a very poor sport. So I say this to say this. Sometimes we speak truth in a situation, we speak with authority, and people react. And we go, did I get this right? Maybe I missed something. They didn't shake my hand. They didn't give me the key to the city. In fact, they told me not ever to talk to him again. What happened? You've come. Jesus in you comes to destroy the works of the devil. Sometimes when that happens, there's two reactions. The one that was freed will thank you. The one that's in bondage still will hate you for it. That's a reality. It's a big time reality. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? They never seen anything like this. A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Now, there were exorcists, and there were Jewish exorcists before Jesus came. Demons were cast out in the name of Yahweh. This is not a new thing. People believe, you know, exorcism started when you know, when Jesus came. No, there were, that's why even when you hear about the seven sons of Sceva, they were exorcists, but they were Jewish exorcists under the old covenant. And the problem is when Jesus, you know, died and rose again, the name above all names, the only name that would work would be the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. But the thing here that's really amazing is that Jesus is doing something. And remember who's debating about the authority. It's not the world. It's God's people. There's a parallel going on right now to where God's people are going to once again be amazed because they're going to go, what is this? Wow, they're speaking with authority, not as my pastor. They're speaking with authority, not as the Christian I met at the club the other night. They're speaking with authority, not as the religious people I've known all my life who say Jesus is their Lord, but I don't see a bit of authority. He doesn't even run their lives. This parallel, you have to understand that these comments are coming out of people of God. They're coming out of the people that believe they were under the King of God, King God, under the theocracy. The Jew had one king. And that was the Lord. What is this? New teaching and authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And then it goes on. It says, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. It's interesting. The more Jesus is truly active, here's the thing, and I want you to differentiate something. I'm not trying to cut anything down. Many times Christians are applauding activity and they're saying, God is moving. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes Jesus has nothing to do with what we do. Now, that's not knocking myself or anybody else. Sometimes the church gets into its programs, it gets into its things, and they mistake activity, and they'll go, yeah, people were stirred up. But I got to tell you something. When Jesus is really moving, trust me, it's not a marginal thing. And trust me, people talk. I've seen God truly move through things, and it's interesting. They go, you know, this is all good, but this was just different. And what they don't understand, what they're describing sometimes is the absence of God versus the very presence and will of God. And they put it into two categories. They don't put it into two categories. And, you know, and even big isn't better. You could stick 7,000 people in a room, call it a church, and a mega church. You know what? The fact of the matter is, it doesn't mean that God's even there. This is amazing. I had another person ask me, and said, I don't get it. I was in this meeting. This guy is a quack. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord. I said, there was 3,000 believers in that room. Why wouldn't you feel the Spirit of the Lord? I said, you're right, he is a quack. But because you felt God's presence with other believers standing next to you, why is that a weird thing? Well, he was saying, there's all these people in the room, and that man, and the Spirit of God's here because of him. And this is the funny thing. All of us are temples of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is with his people. This guy might need to go to jail. Doesn't mean you don't pick up the Spirit standing there next to another person that has a Spirit just like you. Our ability to differentiate and to discern has really dulled down much in the American body. And it's kind of like a one-size-fits-all. And so unfortunately, it's not that we're called to be skeptics. Well, we are called to be discerned, and we are called to have righteous judgment. And there's no doubt about it. Now, it says that the news went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And it says in verse 29, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. My Jewish teacher, my Jewish pastor, he said, that's a real miracle when you have a Jewish mother-in-law and you actually raise her up. Not to be cynical. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus just really calmly comes in there. She has a fever. And it says the fever left her. And she gets up, you know what I mean? And he raised her up, and fever left her, and she waited on them. This is actually really kind of amazing. Mother-in-law is sick, she's got a fever, Jesus touches her, she's made well. Now she's going to serve them. Just like that. There's no delay, this thing just keeps flowing, you know. And I got to imagine that as Jesus walked around with his disciples, it just was bizarre. Because many situations they came in were natural situations with natural symptoms and natural things going on. And it's funny, as a believer, you have to start gaining a confidence. And I say gaining because I need to gain a confidence and a greater faith too. We are mortal beings with an eternal spirit and also the eternal spirit of God dwelling in us. How many natural situations do we walk into? We walk into them every day, all the time. But how many times is a supernatural coming into the natural? Well, really, if you're walking in the room all the time, Think about this for a second. Jesus came into a situation. I got to manage it after a while, like somebody was sick. You know, Peter kind of goes, oh, Lord, you know. Yeah, over there, they're they look really deformed. You think you want to do something? I want to tell you something. Sometimes we teach this and people go, oh, don't do that, because then Christians will get their hopes up and nothing will happen. I actually heard a person say that. I said, well, I can guarantee you in your life not much, because you absolutely have no faith in anything. You're convinced it's stupid to even believe God can do something, because what if it doesn't do something? What if he does? And I said, I can tell you what. The faith I will have going into a situation is the Spirit of God is coming into a natural situation. It may touch, it may heal, it may change, it may cause all kinds of things. It doesn't mean, I said, every time I walk into a room, some dramatic thing will happen. But I can tell you what, as a believer, as you step into situations and places, do not underestimate yourself. This is where Christians really fall short. We seek to not do things errantly. I get that. We seek to not to speak falsely. I get that. But sometimes we box out God in a way because we say we're trying to protect his image. And this doesn't mean you come into the room and lights flash on and there's a neon sign that says, you know, supernatural Son of God, and it flashes. But I will tell you something. How many times have I been in situations and things happen and people said a couple of things? They said, I have no idea why I said that. This is weird. And they were actually freaking out. And I would say, the Spirit of God is in me and upon me. And the reason you told me the truth about this, this, and this, and confessed your sins really was because I know Jesus. So don't be dumbfounded. And I would explain to them, the natural, supernatural is coming to the natural, and you've had an encounter with God's Spirit. It doesn't make them saved. Mm-hmm. I've seen people do the weirdest things, speak things they would never speak. I've seen people fall down and cry because the supernatural in you is coming into the natural. And we have to understand that. You know why Satan loves to busy you? If he can't get you into direct sin, he'll busy you. You know why? We get so busy, we don't even care that the natural's supernatural's coming into the natural. I ain't got time for this. I don't got time for this. I got to move past this. I got to move past this. I don't got time for this. You know, and we just trudge along. I did that myself, where I left no room for the supernatural. Even though it was walking into situations, I wasn't about to acknowledge it because I had to do things. And I didn't want to be bothered. And my schedule was too busy. And, you know, I'll do that next week. I want to encourage you in this because there's a parallel all the time. You know, I wrote a note here. I said, the whole city came out, because that's what it says. And immediately after it came out of the synagogue, they came into the... Oh, excuse me. When evening came to sunset, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. You know what's interesting? The church sometimes is trying all kinds of gimmicks to get people in the doors. I mean, all kinds of angles, all kinds of advertising. And it's interesting. If you just make sure Jesus is in there and manifesting, you won't have to go through all that. Many times we are leaning on human intervention, human gimmickry, human manipulation. And the Spirit of God the whole time says, I really want to manifest, but your beliefs and your angles and your approach are so natural, you have no need of the supernatural. Therefore, you will not have a supernatural result, but a natural. We used to joke all the time, and if I put up on a big sign that said, free beer and dancers for church today, I guarantee you I could grow a church. I shudder to see what would be coming into the doors, but you and I both know it's possible. It floors me, though. You know, it's interesting, because even you get churches that are so big, they become cities unto themselves, and everybody crowds in. They just go in because it's cool, and they got a coffee shop, and they got that. And I think, Lord, I'm not even knocking the size, but I call it fandom. You have fandom, actually, the reason people are drawn to certain ministries, because they're so darn big that people can hide in them, number one. Number two, it's fandom. Often if a Christian celebrity is at a particular ministry, they draw thousands. Why? Because it's fandom. Do they draw because the Spirit of God says, you go over to that church and join yourself? No, they want to be near so-and-so. They're a star that they like. They're a singer that they like. So they all go there. I'd love to see if the celebrity stopped going there or stopped doing ministry there, how many would drop off. I guarantee you the numbers would stagger us. And we're all like, oh, it's all good. It's all Jesus. Not necessarily. Now, the last verse we study here is down 35. It says, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. I love that, guys. Listen, There's all kinds of times we pray, can pray, and do pray. But the secluded prayer is a precious prayer. Now, I get that the church needs to learn to pray together more in this country. We don't pray enough. I've said this for a long time. But what is that thing before it is up, before the quiet, and that secluded place? We don't do it with this on, that on, talking to this person. But Jesus, the Son of God, gets up. It's before dawn. The sun is not up yet, but it is the morning, the early morning. So I don't know if it was 4 o'clock in the morning, 4:30 in the morning, but he gets up, right? And he goes and he finds a secluded place, meaning he purposely goes to a place where no one will interrupt him. Think about this. Now, I'm not here to say yay or nay how you guys pray. Each of us knows what we do, but I can tell you we need more secluded places. We need more secluded places so we can hear the voice of God. You know, sometimes I spend 15 minutes in prayer. My mind is moving on so many issues. It takes 20 just to clear the traffic out. You might go, hey, you prayed 30 minutes. I say, well, I started praying 30 minutes ago, but I really got to pray about 7 minutes ago. Because by the time I got in seclusion, the time things calmed down, now I'm ready to pray. Now here's the thing, and I want to emphasize in this, you know, it says not to be conformed in Romans 12:1 to our former lusts, you know, but to be transformed by the renewing of the spirit of our mind. And I want to tell you something. I don't know what your beliefs are in this, but I want to give you the biblical belief on it. I'm connecting the need to get to a secluded place, and God has to renew your mind. Your mind isn't like one renewal and that does it. Our mind gets lousy. Our thinking gets bad. Sometimes it just gets stale, maybe not evil, but stagnant, and it needs to be renewed. I want you to look at that like you come to the Lord, you find that secluded place, and it's almost like, you know, if you could take your brain out and you put it in a washing machine and stick it on high, clean, sanitary. And, you know, scrub, 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 and the Spirit of God comes upon your mind and renews it. We don't even, many Christians I've said this to, they go, I didn't even know that was a belief. I said, yeah, it's in Romans 12:1. It talks about renewing our mind. And even in the Greek tense there, it means again and again and again and again and again, as much as is needed. You know, your mind can get funny in a 24-hour period. Your mind can get funny in a 60-minute period. I've had it happen. And it's not that God's failing, but he says, you know, we can say, Lord, my thinking was so unprofitable. Lord, point right to Romans 12:1. Well, number one, don't be conformed to your former lusts, because if you get conformed, your mind pays for it. Did you know that? You know, it's interesting. We study our actions to the T, but we don't pay a lot of attention to what effect on our mind the actions we do have. And we should. Here's the thing, and we have to learn this lesson again and again, even in closing here, is, you know, actions, what you live out affects your brain. It affects you how you think. Decisions you make, ways you walk, it affects your brain. And all the more reason where you go, you know, he's right. I got to renew this mind. I took a dive here, and my mind is in the gutter. Renew my mind, God. Or I thought this bad thing about this friend, and in my mind's all, I'm thinking, I'm getting an attitude towards them. Lord, stick it in the machine again. Wash it. Put it in the sanitary cycle. Wash it. I got bad attitudes, God. I've got a divisive thing hitting my mind. I'm looking at people funny. And Lord, you know, we many times we need to really have our mind renewed. And we're trying other approaches. Well, I just won't think about it. And sometimes we got to take that brain, put it in the Spirit of God washer, let it come down. And you'll be surprised. You say, God, renew my mind. Get secluded with God. He will do something in your spirit. It'll floor you. But we don't even do that many times. Listen, I love you being here with me. I'm glad I can preach to this church this morning. But I do want to tell you this. There are times where, oh yeah, I could speak a word and God will use me and he'll speak to your heart. But just don't forget about, as we close this, even the Son of God goes to a secluded place. And he does it before the day gets away. He does it even in the morning hours when there's not even light out yet. Technically it's the next day, but it's dark out. And he goes out there and he prays. And he, you know what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm telling you. Find the secluded place. Get alone with God. It's important. And then come pray with me as well. We need to pray together. We need to pray secluded. You know, it's funny. All these things in our life, and many times Christians, we pick one or the other, and it's not an either or. If you're a person that finds a secluded spot to pray and you've got that down good, make sure you also have time where you pray with somebody. And if you're a person that can pray with somebody real easily, make sure you find the secluded spot. But the bottom line, Jesus made manifest in our lives. Jesus made manifest in our situations. The bottom line is we need more of Jesus, absolutely. And we need more of His showing up. You know what I'm saying? He will draw men to Himself if He is lifted up. There's no doubt. He already has been lifted up on the cross. But even as we lift Him up, something happens. And we have to understand this. Next time your brain runs away from you and you didn't give it permission, take some time. Let it get renewed. Discern that, you know, my head's not in a good place. I need to be renewed. It's not in a good place. I got all this garbage in here. Renew it. Cleanse it out. Let the Spirit of God touch your thinking. You'll be surprised at how suddenly attitudes will drop. They will drop. Things will change. You'll be like, whoa, great. All of a sudden you'll have the perspective back you needed. You'll go, what happened? Well, you got renewed. Let's all rise and pray. Father, as we dismiss from here today, we ask your heart in us. We want to know the things that you want us to know. We want to walk in the ways you want us to walk. Father, I praise you that your word is full of stuff. What an amazing gift you gave. And I just pray as we go, Jesus, be made manifest in us. It's not always about this particular effect or that effect. Jesus, as we walk into situations, help us to understand we are sons and daughters of God. No doubt about it. And we can have a profound impact with even when we're not trying, but that we would definitely be open to your guidance and you would show us, Lord. Bless us today. Bless everyone, everybody doing something different. Touch every life here, every person here. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen.